Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. And turn over your order of service, and you have the agenda for your note-taking. If you do that, we're going to be talking this morning about employees and employers. And that's going to be all of us. We're all a boss or a worker. We're all responsible to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, you would bless it as we look at it. I appreciated what Larry said in our prayer time, that our congregation would hear the words that I speak, but with the intention that I give it. So that's great. Don't let them hear my words. Help them to hear what you have for us today. And we'll give you the praise for what's going to be accomplished in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. Follow along as we read this together. It says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Verse 7, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free." Verse 9. "Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there will be no partiality with him." So over the last few weeks, we've looked at what Paul's had to say about marriage, and then about parenting our kids. And now it seems like he moves into this unrelated topic that has nothing to do with family. But when you think about it, it really falls under that same theme of having our hearts lined up with doing what God's will is and knowing what his will is and being obedient to the Lord. And we know that from the beginning of time, this is nothing new. From the beginning of time, there's been a hierarchy from creation on. God in the Trinity looked down, and they're the ones who created, so they were supreme beings. There's no one higher than God. But they created Adam. And Adam was alone for a little bit. And then they created Eve. And Adam was not superior, but he was told that he was the head. And then Adam and Eve had children. So as parents, they had children. Then children were to be submissive. As time went on, as you read through the Old Testament, you see slaves coming into being, into place. And they had masters. And again, bosses and workers, and we understand that everyone, all of us, whether you're a boss, whether you're a master, or whether you're a worker, we all have responsibility for our actions to the Lord. There's not one, that's what he says it here, I don't have a respect of partiality with anyone. God is saying, I'm over everyone. So understand that whether you're a master or a slave, I'm over all of you. And as Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesian Ephesus, or church in Ephesus, the Ephesian believers. The time in Rome, it is estimated that there were between 120 and 130 million people living in Rome at that time. And the conservative estimates that there were about 60 million of those residents were slaves. So maybe half of the people who lived in Rome were a slave of some kind. And we understand that the empire would not have thrived as it did if it weren't for the slaves. The slaves did the work. Matter of fact, it's said that the Romans of that day looked at work as being beneath them. It was kind of out of their class. They shouldn't be doing that. It was below their lot in life. So everyone wanted to have a slave, kind of like many Americans today. It's below my lot in life to work, so I'm not going to work at McDonald's. I'd rather take handout from the government. So things weren't completely different back in Paul's day as he was writing this. But slaves in Paul's day were much like what we hear about slaves in America. They were treated as a piece of property. They had no rights as a human being and no rights as a person. And that's what Paul is addressing. And we're going to talk about this in a moment, but in a little bit. Paul was not talking against slavery. And there's a lot of people who read Paul and they say, oh, Paul should have come down very strongly against this. He should have used his writing to do away with slavery. That's not what he's trying to do here. But he did try to encourage both slaves and slave owners to understand they both had a position before Christ. He wasn't trying to speak out against it, but he was reminding these believers in Ephesus that they were now in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you need to be different than the world. And that's what Paul is talking about in this section. So be very different in your lifestyle. So workers should fear the Lord is the first thing you have in your notes there. Workers should fear the Lord. Paul instructs slaves to obey with fear and trembling. And that word fear is where we get phobos, phobia. It's phobos, it mean either we obey out of terror or we obey out of respect. Now, people have a lot of phobias, and I always laugh when I read some of these and I hear some of these. People are afraid of the dark, which you can understand, little kids, and sometimes our oldest son used to have what they called them night terrors. He would just scream in the middle of the night, and we, after what, maybe 10 months or so, we found out that it was Ursula in Little Mermaid. He would picture this sea witch, and she was scary, but you know, as an adult, you don't think about her being scary. You know, she's not real. But Cameron struggled with that, and he had night terrors, and he was screaming. That would have been a phobia. There's a phobia about speaking in public. That's one of the greater ones. There's the fear and the phobia of the unknown. One I always laugh at is that horror movie that came out a few years ago with the clown. Is anybody afraid of clowns in here? I never understood that, but they said that was one of the big fears, and I've heard kids at school say, "Oh, I hate clowns," and I don't know when that came about, but that's a phobia, and that's something that kids are afraid of for some kind of a reason for terror. But Paul has been talking in this section here about fearing out of reverence, talking to children, talking to wives, talking to husbands, and saying, you need to be honoring, you need to be respecting one another. And that's also that kind of that same word. But Paul rarely used those words together, fear and trembling. He did in Philippians chapter 2. I don't know if I have it in your notes or not. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, and then 2 Corinthians 7:15. But the times that Paul used fear and trembling together, it was always the believer's attitude toward Christ. You should fear him out of respect. You should have this love and passion for serving God and doing what's right. And trembling kind of is that same idea. But what Paul's talking about when he says fear and trembling, he's talking about a loyalty that's displayed by the way we act, the way we live. It's an attitude. It's a respect of a godly attitude that comes with a sincere heart in serving the Lord. And then Paul adds this, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling with a sincere heart as you would Christ. So Paul adds those few words there, as you would Christ. That kind of changes the focus of being afraid, of being fearful, to being respectful and loving God out of, and serving him out of respect. Now, the normal slave back in Paul's day would have had reason to fear, right? I watched Roots, that miniseries when it was on back in the 70s or 80s. I watched that, and I mean, you saw the terrible way they were treated. And slaves certainly lived in fear because they were just a piece of property. If they did something wrong, the slave owner could whoop them, beat them, sell them, kill them, and not have any remorse about it. But Paul is saying, have this reverence for God. Serve your master. Serve your earthly master just like you would God. The same fear and respect that you have for Christ, have for your boss. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you look at your boss as being Christ in your life. That's not necessarily what he is saying. We have to have that same respect. I know you guys, father and son, I'm sure that you look at your dad, Larry, as Larry, as being Christ in your boss there. But not everybody has that. But I can personally tell you that when you have that thought in your mind, that when I go in today, I might not like my job, I might not really like my boss all that much, but I'm really serving Christ, it will change your whole way of doing work. Even if it's boring, even if it's laborious, even if it's difficult, even if you hate the job, if you have that attitude that I'm going to serve Christ, it brings you to this new level of peace, I think, an awareness that what I'm doing matters. When I, even if it's insignificant to me, in eternity, it matters to Christ. Paul was going to write to the church in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, most people, most theologians look at this as being ministry. It's talking to missionaries, to pastors. You know, pastors, understand that your work in the Lord. Be immovable. Always be steadfast. Work hard in the Lord because your ministry is not in vain. But it's generally accepted, too, that it's talking about your work, your daily job. Do it for the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. My labor in ministry is not always fun. Sometimes it's quite difficult, especially when we're going through what we're going through here with people being sick. The last 2 years have probably, I don't know of any pastor would say they've enjoyed the last 2 years. The last 2 years have been difficult. Churches closing down. I mean, churches not just closing down for the pandemic for 4 or 5 months, but have closed down because people have not returned. The last 2 years have been difficult, but I can tell you, my labor is joyous in the Lord when I see someone come to Christ. When I see people displaying, there's some spiritual growth going on. I'm not spiritually dead. There's some spiritual awareness going on that wasn't quite there before. And I always remind myself of this verse, that my labor in the Lord is never in vain. And I believe every one of you as a worker probably need to remind yourself of that as well. My work is not in vain. I need to fear the Lord. I need to serve the Lord. I need to be steadfast, always abounding in that work. Paul would remind us later in, I don't know if I have this in your notes either, but you can write that down. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. And we need to be reminded of that too, because I've had jobs, and I've said this to you before. When I left the church in Corning, I worked my own painting business for a couple years. I said every pastor needs to get out and have a regular 40-hour week job. So many pastors have no idea what their people go through during the week, and they expect them to come and serve on Sunday and be involved after working a 40-hour week, being a parent, doing all the responsibilities at home. They expect their people to come and just be anxious to serve, because all the pastor does is stay in his church. And I know guys, some pastors, guys in ministry who have never, ever had a secular job. And I think you can tell by watching their ministry what they expect of their people. I think those 2 years for me were probably the best thing for my ministry, because it made me understand what our people go through. But whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. And when you do, do your best. My father-in-law, and I said this to you before, my father-in-law would say to my boys, when they would say, especially my oldest, when he'd be doing something out in the workshop with my father-in-law, he'd say, "That's good enough." And my father-in-law said, "Good enough is the enemy of best." And I think he had it up on a little plaque or something written on a card or something in his workshop. Good enough is the enemy of best. So I have that in your notes. What is the enemy of best? It's good enough. Don't just do good enough. What Paul is saying, give your best like you would serve the Lord, like you would serve Christ. So workers should fear the Lord out of respect. Number two, serve for God's glory. Serve for God's glory. Verses 6 and 7. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ. Kind of, again, following up what he just talked about. And I believe Paul is speaking here to workers who are born again, but who have bosses who aren't. And probably most of you have been in a job that way. You've had that experience where you work for an unsaved, non-Christian boss. Most of the jobs I had, other than working in church and working with Bill Duell, I had bosses that they didn't care if you needed off a Sunday, they didn't, you know, unless you could find someone to replace you, they didn't care. They didn't care about Wednesday night prayer meeting. They didn't care about any of those things. Matter of fact, it seemed that sometimes they went out of their way to make it more difficult to maintain a Christian life. They didn't want you to be joyous and have this joy of the Lord while you're there. And it was difficult to sometimes have that fear of the Lord. But believers need to keep in mind that their eye, their focus needs to be on Christ, not on the eye of men pleasers. That's what he's saying. Not as eye pleasers or as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, not by eye service. How many of you just do your job when people are watching? When your boss is there, I'm expecting anybody's hand to go up in that, but there are people who will work really hard when they're working next to the boss, but as soon as the boss goes to another job or leaves the area, man, they slack off, they do nothing. I have been so frustrated as a Christian over the years doing that. I was the manager of sporting goods, so I still had people over me, but I was the boss, and I know some of the guys who worked for me would say, you know, Mark, when you're not here, Rod, he's always goofing around. He would do things that were inappropriate. But I want you to tell you a story. This happened just recently, and Cheryl had told me about this. There was a young man who was working at a job, and his boss took a picture. The kid was playing on his phone, and his boss took a picture of him doing that. He wasn't supposed to be doing that. Took a picture of him on his phone and sent it to his mother. And his mother went and picked up the phone from the kid and like maybe chewed him out a little bit because he wasn't doing his job. His mom had told him, you don't go on your phone when you're at work. You don't do that. You're dedicated to the job. Well, I appreciated her stance. She went and got the phone from the kid, and I probably embarrassed him at work. But the boss, I appreciated what the boss did too. The boss said, maybe I'm not going to have this argument with you anymore. I'm just going to let your mom deal with it. So he took a picture, and he's sitting there playing on his phone. His mom came and took the phone. I just thought that was so good for her. But not many parents care about how their kids work. They don't really think about, what's this teaching my child in the long run? She could have let him get away with that. She could have let him. The boss could have not said anything at all, even though it was inappropriate for him to be on his job. But that boy was not doing his job for the will of God from the heart. He was not serving the Lord here, as verse 6 says, or verse 7 says, service with a good will as to the Lord, not to man, doing the will of God from the heart. That boy was not doing that. He was not remembering at that point when he was playing on his phone, I'm serving Christ here. My job is really to serve the Lord here. My parents, and this isn't to brag, my parents instilled in me this mindset from my very first job. I got a job as a paper boy when I was 10 years old. You were supposed to wait until you're 12, but I put my name in, and they said, well, maybe if something opens, and a job did open. The kid was who I replaced wasn't doing a good job. And I had like 70 routes or 70 papers on my route, and I'd ride my bicycle, rain and snow, and walk it and carry bags. And the boy before me, he would serve, deliver papers that were ripped. He'd throw them out in the yard, and they'd get wet. And this is back when it was every day. It was called the Wilmington Evening Journal, Wilmington, Delaware. And people were complaining, and people were upset. So my dad said, okay, Ron, here's what you're going to do. You're going to do it as soon as you get home from school. And I said, well, Dad, you know, we play ball a lot of times right after school. He goes, doesn't matter. You come home, get the papers done, then you can do what you want to do. And he said, I want you also to buy plastic bags. Now, back in the 70s, it was probably maybe a dollar for 200 plastic bags that were made just for the papers. And he goes, anytime it's raining, Ron, I want you to put the paper in the bag, and then either hang it on the door or put it in the door. Don't let them get wet. And I said, I can just put them in the door in the mailbox. He goes, no, you're going to do it right. He said, I want you to deliver the papers into the bag. And he said, and when you got your bundles, they were wrapped in wire. So the top one and the bottom two, top two and the bottom two always were ripped because of the wire. And my dad said, I want you to start ordering six more and pay for those. You don't ever give your customer a ripped paper. And I said, that's not fair. It's going to cost me money. And he goes, you're not doing this for tips. You're doing it because it's the right thing to do. And I remember hearing that and getting so frustrated and listening to my dad, knowing he was right, but not wanting to admit he was right, you know. And I can tell you, my tips were incredible for a paper route. But I wasn't doing my job as unto the Lord at that point as a 10, 11, 12-year-old kid. I was doing it as unto my dad because I wanted my dad to be proud of me. But I want to tell you, I did eventually learn my job, no matter what job it is, whether it was just painting, routine painting, delivering a paper, working in a grocery store, even when no one else was around, I was ultimately serving the Lord, and I needed to honor the Lord through the way I did my job. So workers, you need to serve for God's glory. If it takes you a little bit of extra time, takes you a little bit of extra money to do it right, because ultimately you're honoring the Lord. Any job done well is a reflection of Christ in us. So keep that in mind. We always talk about reflecting Christ to a watching world. Do your job well, and Christ will be honored. Number three, God's pace system is accurate. Look at verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. This is just simply saying that God keeps perfect records. God records everything. If God knows when a sparrow dies and falls out of the sky, he's going to know everything you do, whether it's good or whether it's bad. But everything that's done for his will, anything that's done for his glory, which we just talked about, he is going to honor. He's going to keep a track of that. And he's going to care not only that we do it, but how we do it. So my question is, if you're at work and everybody's just kind of standing around, have you ever picked up a lot of you are retired, but some of you still work. You ever picked up a broom and just swept up because it's going to need to be done by somebody? Do you ever go over and beyond your job and stay later than what you have to get the job done that you're working on? Or do you start slacking off 15, 20 minutes earlier than you get off because everybody else is doing it? Everybody else is kind of coasting. Do you serve to get things back in return, or do you just serve because you want to honor the Lord? God watches, it says here, both bondservant and free. Whether you are at the lowest position in the company or you're at the pinnacle, you're the president, you're the top CEO, it doesn't matter. God sees and God cares. Again, just a personal thing. I have to remind myself of this quite often. You know, I don't serve in a nationally known ministry. I don't have a radio program. I haven't written books that people are lining up to buy. We're not an international ministry. We don't have celebrities and well-known people who attend here. We're not a rich church. We're not a large church. We're not a wealthy church that has large programs that people are writing books about, like Rick Warren out in Saddleback. I mean, he's written his own book. But he has people who serve on his staff who write books. His youth pastor has written books. We don't have that. And whether we're a small, local, rural church congregation, God expects me to do my best. God expects me to give you what I have best. God expects me to serve him like I would be in a church of 10,000, even if it's a church of 40 or 50. God expects me to give my best, and God expects you to give your best. Don't necessarily go out and look for a church of 10,000 people. Serve the Lord effectively here. Do your best while you're here. Don't serve for recognition. Don't serve because you're going to be wealthy. I'm not going to be wealthy when I leave Draper Baptist, at least here, trusting that I'll have some wealth in heaven when I get there, but God's pace system is accurate. I might not be earthly blessed, well off, but I believe in serving the Lord and doing it properly. He's going to honor that and keep track of that for eternity. And then the final one, employers
you need to sharpen your focus. If you're a boss or an employee, there's a warning for you here as well, okay? This verse is a warning to those in charge. Don't be cruel. Don't be harsh. Don't be a slave driver that stands over your employees and not necessarily with a real rod, but even just yelling at them like a football coach, drilling them constantly. I've been watching a lot of the Little League. And if any of you saw the commercial between the two different coaches, it says, Little League, let them play. And the first coach is in there. He's just screaming at the boy. He says, you call that effort? You call that? Don't ever bring that out on the field again. And everything he said, there was a good coach that they showed. And he said to the boys, he said, hey, it's okay. You brought it to the field today. That was good. And this guy just said, don't ever bring that to the field again. He said, you call that effort? That's not effort. And the other coach said, hey, you guys tried. That's all I wanted. It was two different masters, two different coaches. And I'm sure it wasn't a real coach yelling because he wouldn't have proved that beyond television. But it was two actors who were portraying two different types of masters. One is just ruling with an iron fist, and you can see the kids on the team are just sitting on the bench, just kind of like looking down, not even wanting to look at the coach because they're so discouraged and so upset that they let the coach down. This is what this is talking about to you. Don't be harsh. Don't be a slave driver. Why? Because you have a master in heaven too. The same master that they have, the same master that your workers have, you have a master in heaven. He's not an earthly boss that you necessarily report to. And you might not hear his hand or see, his words of correction, but he's the Lord of heaven, and he is keeping track, like we just said back in the previous verse. If you're a believer, one day you're going to stand before this God in heaven, this master in heaven. You're going to have to give an account for how you acted. If you're a bossy boss, you're going to reap what you sow. If you're just a cruel master, I believe God's keeping track of that as well. And as I said, the question comes here from many people as why didn't Paul speak out against slavery? He had the opportunity. He's talking to masters here. Why didn't he tell everyone, slavery is wrong, get rid of your slaves. You're a master, get rid of them. There's a lot of debate, and you can read a lot of different people's different views on that. They're saying it would have been very appropriate for Paul to address that. Some believe there were masters who did just that because they were Christians. Now they knew that they needed to be different. There's some belief that a lot of Christian masters in Rome let their slaves go. We don't know if that's true or not. He didn't tell them to free them, but what he did say is treat them well. Treat them with respect. Treat them the way you would want to be treated. We may find out that those who suffer for the Lord, and whether it's on their job or just like we prayed the other night for those who are suffering in churches or being persecuted for their faith, they're the ones who have real freedom. They're the ones that have real liberty. They don't really care what someone says to them. They don't really care really how their boss treats them because they're working ultimately for the Lord. Paul just wants these believing masters to know they have a responsibility to the Lord. He's calling them to their role of Christian first, not their role as a boss. But he says, stop threatening. Stop making them feel like a piece of property. Treat them with dignity. The earthly master needs to realize he is not the Lord. He is not the creator, but he's answerable to the one who is. If you remember Paul's letter to Philemon, which is just a few books after this, it was just a short one-chapter letter. He wrote to Philemon about a slave who ran away from Philemon. Philemon's slave was named Onesimus, and he ran to Paul. And it's believed while he was running from a slave owner, his master, to get away because he didn't want to be punished. He knew Philemon could have him killed for running away. He went and he found Paul somehow. And I don't know whether he went to him before that or not, but as you read through Philemon said, he came to Christ while I'm in my chains. So it's believed that Paul led this runaway slave to Christ while he was in prison. So I believe that over a period of time, Paul began to disciple Onesimus. And he wrote this letter to Philemon. It's a really interesting letter if you want to read it. It takes 3 minutes to read it. But he writes this and he says, I'm writing on behalf of someone we both know, Onesimus. He's a runaway slave and I understand what he did. But he said, I'm just encouraging you, Philemon, receive him back. Receive him back and treat him well. And Paul, I love how Paul makes it. Paul says something to the effect of, I'm asking you to do this. I really couldn't tell you to do this because you owe me your life as well. But he's, I'm asking you to do this. Paul kind of got that little comment in. But he's saying to Philemon, here's a slave. You have the right to kill him. He is, in the world's eyes, he's your piece of property. You have the right to do him in. You have the right to kill him, to beat him, to do whatever you want. But Paul says, I want you to receive him as you would receive me. Man, what could Philemon do at that point? You're not going to beat the guy. Paul is just saying, treat him as a brother in Christ. I'm sure Larry and Bill should, and maybe some of you others who are bosses, can share how the Lord has worked through them in the environment that they've created at their jobs. They could probably give you some examples, too, of maybe not some good of it, such good environment all the time. But Billy, when he teaches Sunday school, he'll say, here's when I had an opportunity to talk to this guy, or I had an opportunity to talk to a customer, and he'll share some of the things that God has brought out. When we do what God desires, God begins to work. God's the one who receives the glory. And there's people who, if I were to teach this message in some churches or in some businesses, they would say, that's not going to work. That's never worked before. Don't go telling me to treat my employees like they're not property. I hear people say this all the time. I can't get people to work. Business owners in town will say, I can't, kids don't want to work. Kids don't want to do the job. They said, I've had to close down times because I'll hire kids from Mansfield University and they don't want to work. University students don't want to work. So there's people who might say that, and they'll say it doesn't. This mindset of treating people properly doesn't necessarily work. I want to tell you, this is from a Chinese believer. I want you to read this. He was asked to observe the state of the church in America. This was a few years ago, and he said, "It is not that in America Christianity has been tried and founded wanting. The problem here is that it has never been tried." In other words, he's saying it's not that people have tried this Christian faith and doing obedience to God's word and treating their, not necessarily in this passage, but treating their workers properly. We're calling on the name of the Lord and having faith at all times. And he's just looking at the overall Christian faith. And he's saying it's not that Americans have tried it and found it to be lacking in something. The problem is that they've never really tried it. That's coming from a Chinese believer who's observing America. So don't sit here and say, well, you know, we can't really do this. I don't want to treat my employees this way. I'm not gonna serve my boss, my earthly boss who's not a Christian. He just treats me like a jerk. I'm not gonna treat him with respect. I'm just not gonna do it. It's not gonna work. Take it from what this Chinese guy is saying. It hasn't really been tried. If we take God at his word, if we obey what God says and we do what he says here and we treat our employees with respect, if we treat our bosses with respect, there's going to be a change. And I believe that could change our culture. We like to keep Christianity bottled up in a nice little box and keep it in the box except for Sunday. Then we'll take it out. We'll take Christ out for church and getting together. We'll do that. And then after church is done on Sunday morning, we'll put it back in the rest of the week and keep it bottled up. I believe if Christians were to try to live out their faith the way God has directed us, we might see extraordinary things happen, not only in our lives and in our jobs, but across our country and across our world. We need to reflect Christ well. We're going to listen to a song. This is an old Steve Green song called Find Us Faithful. And I want you to listen to this, and we're going to apply this. We're not going to close with another song, Russ. We'll just let this be our closing song this morning. I just decided on this last night. We'll listen to what the words are and let it apply to ourselves as bosses, as employees, that the world will find us faithful. Okay? Let's listen to it. Sing it if you know it.
surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on.
I think the words that those who come behind us, when they sift through all we've left behind, isn't that kind of a sobering thought? What are your kids and grandkids and family going to find from you? Are they going to see, man, they serve the Lord. He treated his employees well. He served his job. He was I don't know, a garbage man. He did it well. He did it because he was under the Lord. That's what I want our kids to find. That's what I want our folks to find about us, that we did our job well. We served the Lord effectively. I did want to mention, I forgot to when it was up there, is if anybody is interested in membership, child dedication, and again, for those of you, child dedication is not, you're not going to fill out anything. It's just you're dedicating your child to the Lord, and the church is coming along and agreeing that they're going to pray for you and help you parent. But church membership, anything like that, please let me know. Or baptism was another thing. If anybody's interested in that, please let me know. And we'll get that scheduled over the next month and a half or so. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for that word from Paul. Lord, it probably was painful in some of his ways to write those things, especially maybe not knowing that he was going to take heat for not coming down against slavery. But he spoke out to masters and people who were owners of slaves and slaves themselves. And some of those things were difficult to hear, especially if you're being beaten. And Paul's still saying, do it as unto Christ. Take it well, with fear and trembling. Serve effectively. And Lord, we don't like to hear that in our day and age either, that we need to do it as unto the Lord. But I pray that we will. I pray that we would be faithful in our service to you, faithful in our ministries, Lord, faithful in our teaching, faithful in our lifestyle, faithful in our parenting and our grandparenting. Lord, help us to love the unlovable and show Christ to them. Help us reflect you well. May we be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you up for time.